The Lost Brother, number 62 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 11th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy and the privilege of worship. Now, Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you might instruct us, that we would be encouraged, that we would be fed and nourished, we'd be strengthened by your word to be the people you've called us to be. Lord, grant to us ears to hear and eyes to see. But more than that, grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He'd been working out in the fields and he was making his way back to the house. As he approached the house, he heard the music and the laughter. There was obviously a large crowd. Sounded like a party, but there wasn't anything planned, at least as far as he knew. The closer he got to the house, the more upset he got. Finally, he called a servant over and demanded an explanation. "Oh, haven't you heard? Your brother's back." "Oh, yeah, he's lost some weight. He's a little worse for wear, but he's home. Your brother's home. And your dad's so excited, he killed the fatted calf. He called everybody to come for a big party. It's great. Your brother's home." Well, that wasn't welcome news. As far as he was concerned, this was no time for celebrating. Huh. So, my worthless brother has returned. And dad's throwing a party. What in the world is my father thinking? See, it's at this point we learn that there was not one lost son. There were two. One was obviously lost, the other just as lost, just not so obvious. Our text this morning, Luke chapter 15, will begin at verse 25. The Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. He is on his way to Jerusalem to give his life a ransom for many. He's at that time in his earthly life and ministry when crowds are flocking to him. In fact, tax collectors and sinners are going after him, flocking to hear what he has to say, rejoicing in his message. Meanwhile, the religious establishment is seething with resentment. Oh, they invited him to a dinner party at the home of a Pharisee. They invited him not really as a guest, but as the main course. They were seeking an accusation. They wanted him to do something that would give them grounds to charge him. They were betting on his not being able to resist healing on the Sabbath. Of course, the problem was the hunted became the hunter, and he turned the tables on him. As a result, his popularity continued to grow. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained. This man receives sinners and eats with them. This man is supposed to be this righteous man. This man is supposed to be a teacher of righteousness. Yet he receives sinners. He welcomes sinners. He embraces sinners and then sits down to a meal and shares his life with them. That prompted a parable. And beginning at verse 4 of chapter 15 and going down to the end of the chapter is one parable with three stories. One melody played on three different instruments. All of them focused on the attitude and the actions of God toward the lost and the dying. The religious establishment was outraged at the thought of his welcoming sinners. They were repulsed by the idea of sharing a meal with sinners. This parable reveals just how little these teachers of righteousness knew about the God they served. While they were busy shunning sinners, God was welcoming sinners, embracing them, and sharing life with them. The story of the lost sheep reminds us of our Father's persistent pursuit of the lost. The lost coin reminds us of his determined diligence in finding the lost, and the lost son, his joyous reception of repentant sinners. Most of the time, we refer to this parable of the lost son as the parable of the prodigal son, because the word prodigal means wild, extravagant, and wasteful. But see, I think that's an apt description of the Father's love. The son rejected the father. The son hated the father. The son demanded his full share of the estate with the control of it, and then he took it and wasted it all on reckless living. And now he comes home, and he finds the father waiting, looking. And when the father saw him a long way off, he felt compassion for him, ran to him, embraced him, kissed him repeatedly. That sounds prodigal to me. That sounds wild, extravagant, and wasteful. Such is the love of our God for the lost and the dying. Our text begins in verse 25 of Luke chapter 15. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." What's the context? You remember the context from back up in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15? This man, Jesus, receives, welcomes, embraces sinners, and eats with them. That was the specific charge. The very thing the Father is doing. Receiving, welcoming, embracing this wayward child and lavishing love and grace and mercy and kindness. Who was he speaking to when he started telling this story? The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And now our Lord drags them, the scribes and Pharisees, into the story in the person of the older brother. As we work our way through the text, I want us to see that the biblical gospel joyously proclaims the wild, extravagant love of God, even for cold-hearted, self-righteous, and morally upstanding sinners. The gospel's good news. The gospel is the good news of the love of God for sinners, even the good ones, even for the morally upright sinner. Before the Apostle Paul came to his conclusion in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he laid out his case. And so in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul is talking about those immoral folks, those thoroughgoing sinners who were involved in all kinds of immorality. These are those pagan sinners that are far removed from God, who have no regard for God at all. You might call them Saturday night sinners. But then in chapter 2, he deals with those other sinners, the ones who are close to God, those who claim to know God, those who claim to love God and obey His commands, but whose hearts are just as far from Him. So chapter 1, if that's the Saturday night sinner, well, chapter 2 is the Sunday morning sinner. They claim to know and love God, but they really don't. And then he comes to the conclusion, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That really serves as the backdrop of our text this morning. Three things I want you to note. First of all, it is entirely possible to be lost without ever leaving home. It's easy to see the first son, the one who came in and said, "Dad, I want my share now." And we said last time, it's customary. It was an accepted thing in the day for a father to legally give his inheritance away while still alive. It was in the name of the son. It was in the name of the heir. But it was still in the control of the father, and the father lived off of it. Well, this younger son wasn't happy with that arrangement. He said, "I want control of my share. I want control of my third of the estate." And his father gave it to him. And he took off and wasted it all on reckless living. The other brother faithfully stayed home. He's just as lost. It's just not as noticeable. Most folks haven't seen it because he's lost inwardly. His sin is not as obvious as his brother, but it's every bit as devastating, perhaps even more so. Rather than rejoice, he is enraged. Why? Well, in verse 27, when the servant says, "Your brother has come, your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back." The word "received" means he's welcomed. He's embraced. But there's another element to that word "receive." That other element is he has restored him. This son who had rejected his father, this son who had wished his father dead, this son who took a share of the inheritance and wasted it all and has now come back, has not only been received, he's not only been welcomed back, he's not only been embraced, he was restored. We see that in the father said, "Go get a robe, put it on him. Get a ring and put it on his finger. I want a signet ring on there. I want everyone to know this is my boy, this is my son." He's been restored. And what's the reaction of the older brother? It's there in verse 28. "But he," that is the older brother, "was angry." The word refers to an explosive rage. He is infuriated. Not with the little brother. He's infuriated by the action of his father. He is enraged. He's furious because the father was gracious and loving and merciful to his wayward little brother. See, the truth is, the older son had abandoned his father long ago. There's no joy in his joyless heart. The last thing he wanted to do was celebrate. And the words of our Lord were not wasted on those present. The scribes and the Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying. He He was saying to them, you may be close to God, but you're far from him. You may be heirs of the law and the prophets, yet you have no understanding of God and his ways. You have been entrusted with the message of God, yet you yourselves need grace and you want no part of it. Therefore, they are helplessly lost. I pray that his words are not lost on you. I pray that you understand that it is not enough to attend worship. It's not enough to know some things about Jesus. It's not enough to say, I know, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that he rose again. It's not enough to acknowledge the truth. It's not enough to be a good person and try your best to do what is right. Dear friend, please do not rely on your own goodness. Don't assume that because you're not guilty of some gross immorality that all is well. The truth of the matter is, you may be as lost can be, and you've never left home. The people around you may think you're the most upstanding person they've ever met. They may look at you and say, I admire your honesty. I admire your integrity. I admire the way you live, but they don't know the blackness of your heart. They don't know the wickedness that resides within you. Please don't rely on your own goodness. How bad can it be? Well, that brings us to the second thing I want us to note. And that is the devastating soul sickness of good lost people. Now hear me, I chose these words carefully. The devastating soul sickness of good lost people. The elder brother is boiling with rage. He refuses to go in. He doesn't want anything to do with this party. He doesn't want anything to do with the singing and the dancing and the celebrating and the eating. He will not celebrate his brother's return. And he absolutely refuses to celebrate his father's gracious love. Maybe there's some sibling rivalry going on. I wouldn't doubt that. Older brothers tend to get upset if younger brothers get a privilege that they didn't get. I get that. But there's far more going on here. There is a deep-seated resentment and bitterness toward the father, and that becomes evident as the story unfolds. By refusing to go in, this elder son is refusing to fulfill his obligation to his father. According to the social customs of the day, when this kind of party is given, it is the responsibility of the oldest child to serve as master of ceremonies. It is his responsibility to see to it the guests are taken care of. It is his responsibility to the family to make sure everything goes smoothly. Not for the sake of this wayward child who's come home, but for the sake of his father. To show his love and devotion to his father. To give due honor and glory to his father. So by refusing to go in, he's refusing to acknowledge his father as his father. He's refusing to enter into relationship and responsibility with his father. His problem is not just with his little brother. His real problem is with his father. Note verse 28. He refused to go in, and so his father came to him. And he entreated him. The word means he pleaded with him. He begged him. The word also implies with tenderness and with compassion. So the father didn't come out and give this big stern lecture. The father didn't come out and shake his finger in his face and say, "How dare you treat me this way?" The father didn't come out angry. The father came out brokenhearted and in love and compassion, pleaded with him, "Won't you please come in? Won't you please enter into my joy? Won't you please be a part?" The son refused. But note how he refused. Look at verse 29. "But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, the one who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.'" Those words are dripping with venom, and they signal disgust and long-held bitterness. Let me paraphrase what he said. "What does it take to get a party around here? Oh, I guess if I had run off, I guess if I'd taken your good name and drug it through the mud and completely disgraced you, then maybe, maybe you'd show me a little bit of appreciation. I'm not the one that ran away. I'm not the one that wanted you dead. I'm not the one that made demands on you. I've been here all along. Let me tell you something else. I've busted my backside for you my whole life. And you've never given me a token. But this son of yours comes home. The one who devoured your property with prostitutes." Now, how did he know that? I'm thinking maybe he knows his own heart and thinking, "Well, that's what I'd have done if I'd have run off. If I thought I could get away with it, I'd do something like that." So that must have been what he did. See, his words to his father reveal an awful lot about this older son. He's proud of his righteousness. What he's saying in verse 29 is, "I'm the good son, if you hadn't noticed." This brother of mine is not worthy of your love, but I am. Can you hear the self-righteousness? Can you hear the anger? Can you sense the resentment toward his father? You know what? I have to also believe that in the back of his mind is this thought: "By the way, that's my inheritance you're being so generous with. Remember? 2/3 of the estate go to the older brother, 1/3 to the younger. The father has already divided it. The younger spent everything. So as the father lavishes all this on him, where is he getting it? From the older brother's estate. angry, resentful, bitter. He's proud of his righteousness. He believes himself to be blameless. I never disobeyed a command, really? He's just as corrupt as his younger brother. He's just better at hiding it. But he's lost. He's lost in his rejection of his father's joy. He's lost in his striving for self-salvation. He's lost in his resentment of grace. Grace wasted on his kid brother. Now here's the great tragedy in all of this. It's not his badness that causes him to be lost. It's his goodness. It's not his sin. It's his righteousness. To quote the great theologian Mark Twain, he was a good man in the worst sense of the word. Everyone thought this older son was a fine, upstanding, quality character kind of guy. But he's revealed for what he is. A black-hearted sinner. He failed to understand his father did not love him because of anything he had done or ever could do, but because the father chose to love him. Oh, listen, dear morally upstanding sinner, please. Please don't stubbornly stand outside refusing to enter into the joy of your Father because you somehow feel you're entitled or deserving of His love. And thus you demand it on your own terms. One last thing. Note the love of God for morally upstanding sinners. The Father came to this son and loved him. There were two lost sons, and the Father loved them both. Look carefully at what the Father says to his son in response to this bitter diatribe that he spit at his father. He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." The first thing, the word son, it's the word for a little boy. So what the father said to this son who just spit this venom in his face, he said, "Oh, my precious little boy. You're with me always. And everything that is mine is yours." He's drawing him back. This son who refuses to be part of the family, the father says, "Dear child, precious boy, all that's mine is yours. But more importantly, you're with me. You have me." He goes on to say in verse 32, "Besides, it's fitting. It's proper. It's right. It's good. It's necessary that we rejoice. There's no way we couldn't rejoice for your brother was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's been found." That's the gospel. It's good news. It's the best possible news. God loves both kinds of sinners. He loves the prodigals and the older brothers. He loves the lawbreaker and the self-righteous. He loves the Saturday night and the Sunday morning. And here's the really interesting thing. He just stops. There's no conclusion. There's no announcement. In a moment, the result of this parable. There's no word about how the Pharisees and the scribes responded. There's not even, what did the older son do? Did he go into the party or not? Why isn't there an ending? There's no ending because you have to write the ending in your own story. Will you enter into your father's joy? Or will you stubbornly stand outside, counting, trusting, believing in your own goodness? My prayer, my hope, is you'll recognize your sin and go in and experience the joy of the Father's love and grace for yourself. As the church, we are to loudly, with great joy, proclaim the wild, extravagant love of God for cold-hearted, self-righteous, morally upstanding sinners. I'm glad the Lord Jesus told this story about two lost brothers. I said a couple of weeks ago when we began this chapter that it's one of the most famous. It's the most famous because it was told by Jesus. It's the most famous because no details wasted. It's famous because you can't help but see yourself in the story. And the truth of the matter is, you and I, on various occasions, have been both the prodigal and the older son. We've been the obvious, hateful, rebellious, disobedient sinner. And we've been the kind of sinner that hides it well and plays the part. And the wonder of the gospel is that our God loves both kinds of sinners. And there's grace and forgiveness and joy and life in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, we are not deserving in any way, shape, or form of your love, of your forgiveness, of your mercy, or of your grace. Lord, I pray that each of us would repent of our sin, turn our back on our sin, and flee to Christ and live. Lord, the only way that we ever get to heaven is to say we don't belong there. But we trust Christ and Him alone. Nothing in our hands do we bring. We simply cling to Christ. Father, do with us in our hearts as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.